Well, how about we pray and then we'll have a look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your Word preserved for us. We can know your thoughts. We can know your dealings with people over time. And Lord, we know your desire for us today and your plans for the future. Lord, it's all there for us in your Word. And I pray that as we just look at a snippet of it today, that, Lord, you will teach us, reveal yourself to us, help us to learn, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, will you turn to John chapter 14? If you can cast your mind back 2 weeks, if you were here, we were looking at some of the things that Jesus said to his disciples the night before he was going to be crucified. So this was a very important time for the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 14, we saw how Jesus told his disciples how it was important for him to leave, which he was going to do, not that very night, but he was going to be crucified and buried, rise again, and then he'll eventually be taken up into heaven. And he was explaining to them that it was very important for him to do that so that when he goes to heaven, he can send the Holy Spirit. And he explained to them that when the Holy Spirit was to come, that he would comfort their hearts and he would teach them all things. And so they would have someone there with them, teaching and comforting them. But in this discourse of various things that Jesus told his disciples, this wasn't the only thing that he told them about the Holy Spirit while he was there in that upper room the night before he was crucified. He also told his disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will help them to do the task that he was sending them out to do. And that was to be witnesses of him, and to preach the wonderful gospel and the good news that they would have to teach. And so if you turn to chapter 16, we read it there. So let's turn over to chapter 16. We were in chapter 14 2 weeks ago. But in chapter 16, we read there in verse 7, that's a bit of a repeat. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, that is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so he repeats what he's already told them. But then he tells them in the context of witnessing and doing his work that he is going to send the Holy Spirit to do the real work. It says there in verse 8, "And when he is come," referring to the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, I look at this a little bit like this. Just say that you turn up at a new job, working on a job site, and you see these huge, big boulders, you know, big things, and a big pile of them. And the boss says, "I want you to move all these boulders down to the other end of the building site." And you think, "Wow, how on earth am I going to do that?" And you look around, you're all by yourself. And so you say to the boss, "I can't do that. I can't lift these things." And he says, "You know, silly, I understand you're not going to be able to do that. I need to go back to the depot. And you know that big excavator back there? Well, when I get back to the depot, I'll send the excavator and you can use that excavator to move all these rocks." And then it makes sense. Oh, I don't have to do all the real work myself. Well, that's what Jesus is saying to these disciples. He's been sharing all the things that they're going to have to do and what he expects of them. And if you read the context, they're overwhelmed. Oh, how are we going to do this? And he says, "No, I'm going to go back to heaven and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he is going to do the real work." And in verse 8, he tells us what he's going to do. He says, "The Holy Spirit will reprove the world." All right, reprove the world. Now, that word reprove can be translated a number of ways. It can mean convict the world. I like that, conviction in your heart. It can be convince the world, whereas there is a convincing where you realize, yes, I understand, this is true. Or it can even be a rebuke. You should not be doing this. So there's a number of ways that this word reprove can be translated. And then we look at verses 9 to 11 of what he's going to reprove the world of. He says, reprove the world of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, if you're anything like me, when you read that, you might be thinking, well, what on earth does that mean? You can sort of get a little bit of an idea, but when he says of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, what is Jesus actually meaning there? It's good for us to just spend a little bit of time looking at that, because it's important for us to know what the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to do and why he is going to do it. So let's have a look. It says there, the Holy Spirit is the one who will convince the world or people of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. Now, I have to admit, I don't totally understand all this. There is no doubt that when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus is saying he's going to convince each person of sin. And we can be assured that he convinces or convicts people of stealing, of drunkenness, of immorality, of pride, of murder, of lying and unkindness and all those things. But it seems as though Jesus is looking specifically at one sin in particular, and that is the sin of unbelief of the Lord Jesus, not trusting him. See, the one thing that the eternal God demands of men is that they believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he sent. And Jesus made this very clear when he was talking to Nicodemus. Just listen to the words when he spoke to Nicodemus earlier on. It says, he that believeth on him, he's referring to himself or the Son of Man, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you don't believe on me, you are condemned as a sinner on your way to hell already. Why? Not because of all the bad things you've done, and you're not going to get out of it for doing all these good things. It's because you haven't believed on me and received me as your Savior. And so we see here that in order to be born again and have your sins forgiven and not be under the wrath of God himself, it has nothing to do with how good you are. And it really has nothing to do with how bad you have been. It has everything to do if you have believed Jesus and what he has said about himself. If you reject him as your Savior, well, then you're condemned already. But if you believe what he says and you receive his forgiveness, he says you have eternal life. And we're told this is what the Holy Spirit will be convincing people of when he comes. Of their sin, no doubt. All sin, but especially that sin of rejecting Jesus as their Savior. And so that's the first thing the Holy Spirit will do, Jesus says. But then he says in verse 10, of righteousness. The Holy Spirit will convince the world of righteousness. Why? Because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Now I've got to say, that's a bit confusing to me as well, explaining the second part. What righteousness is he going to convince the world of? The righteousness of Christ, their need for righteousness, maybe both. I think for me, the most simple thing I can get out of this is the Holy Spirit not only shows how bad we are in convincing us that we're a sinner and we need the Lord Jesus, but he also will convince us of how righteous Jesus is and how we need the same righteousness that he has if we want to see God like he saw God. See, Jesus says, although I'm going to be nailed to a cross and I'm going to bear all your sin in my body upon the tree and my Father is going to reject me for a time, I'm going to be buried and I'm going to rise again and I'm going to go to my Father as he says there and you'll see me no more. But that's proof that I have been made righteous in the sight of God again. I bore your sin and now I am righteous in his sight because he will receive no one unless they are truly righteous in his presence. And so the Holy Spirit will convince the world with the righteousness of Christ that he is holy. And we're not. But if we want to be holy, we need Jesus to do something in our heart. Then the third thing he's going to do is the Holy Spirit is going to convince the world of judgment. Of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to convince a person that there is a judgment from God coming. He's the one that's going to bring that dread within a person's soul. That one day, they have to stand before God. Now, when Jesus says, because the prince of this world is judged, he's talking about Satan there. And what I see here is, Jesus is saying, just like Satan has been judged and destroyed through me dying on the cross, which is about to happen, that is a sure sign that anyone else who acts like him, who attaches themselves to him, is going to be judged as well. Because we're told that through death, that is the death of the Lord Jesus, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know how we're told in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is like a deposit or a surety that Jesus is going to come and take us one day. Well, on the other hand, the destruction of Satan is like an assurity that if you attach yourself to him and you live in unbelief and rejection of Christ like him, you can be sure of the judgment to come. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does this. And so Jesus told them that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do this work in the world. And you know, when we read this, this should make us relieved as well as make these disciples relieved when we see what the Holy Spirit is going to do when he comes. Because too often we can think that we have to convince sinners and that they are sinners and that there's a judgment to come. And they need to be made righteous. And we feel as though we have to bring that fear and dread upon them. And if you're anything like me, you think, how on earth can I do that? Well, we see here that it's not our job to do that. That is the Holy Spirit's job. He said he will bring guilt and shame and reprove the sinner. We don't have to do it. And you know, that applies to everyone in the world. You know, parents, that actually applies to your children. It is actually going to be the Holy Spirit that brings that conviction of sin. You know, when we try to enforce things and bring about that, we may get compliance. And sometimes it makes us feel good. They're doing what I think a repentant person will be doing. That's just compliance. It's the Holy Spirit that needs to do a work. That's the same with family members, same with people you might meet at work, same with the unknown stranger in the street as well. It is going to be God that does that. You know, turn over to Acts chapter 2, would you please? This is the first time this happened. You know how Jesus said, I'm going to go back to heaven, and he had by this time. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And the Holy Spirit had come to the disciples in the upper room. And he says, then I will use the Spirit, or the Spirit will be the one who convicts. And this is the first time it happens. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is after Peter had got up and preached to people about the Lord Jesus. And it says there in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now what happened after that? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, now we see this actually happening in real life. Jesus said it would happen, and this is it. Peter got up and preached, and the Holy Spirit went to work, pricking the hearts of these people, convincing themselves of their sin of rejecting Jesus, convincing them of how there's a judgment coming because of that, convincing them how they need to be made righteous if they want to escape this judgment to come. You know, I'll guarantee if Peter got up the day before Pentecost, before he received the Holy Spirit, and preached the same message, nothing would have happened. It was the Spirit that was doing the work in these people. As he was filled by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit took those words of Peter and challenged the hearts of people. And we need to remember that we've got more chance of going and getting those huge big boulders and picking them up in our bare hands and moving them down to the other end of a work site than we have to do any real work in the heart of a person that brings repentance towards God. We can't do it. We may be able to make a person feel guilty. You know, even a school teacher, an unsaved school teacher, can make a student feel really guilty. All right? That's what the conscience is for. Anyone can do that. But to bring about conviction of sin and how we have sinned against God and how I need to get right with God and bring that repentance towards Him, only God can do. And we need to realize that. The more you study human nature, the more clearly you'll see how hopeless the task is of any of us convincing anyone of sin and a need to repent. We can't do it. The good news is, though, God hasn't left it up to us to do. That brings a lot of relief. He's put this work into the hands of the one who is more than capable of doing it, and that is the Holy Spirit. And you know, one of the biggest mistakes we can do is to try and do the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of somebody. You know, there are too many preachers that try to do that. You know, they think if I yell loud enough or scream loud enough, well then that may do the work. Or if I manipulate them, I don't think I could do it by yelling and screaming, so I'll manipulate them, but there's no real work of the Holy work of God that lasts. Some might think I can cry and I'll touch their emotion and I'll get a response, but that doesn't bring lasting results as well. Something I can reason with them, if I can give them all the answers they need so their mind can say, yes, this is true, then they will fall down and call upon the Lord. That doesn't work either. It is only the work of the Holy Spirit. Unless he does his work, nothing of value will be achieved. And that's why we need to acknowledge this before God. How do you acknowledge that we need him to do a work? I'll tell you how you do it. You get before him and you beg him and you pray that he will do a work. That's how you do it. You say, I can't do this in my own strength, I can't do anything without you. I pray that you will be at work, that you will be at work in those ones I come into contact with, those one-way children and youth group children, in my own children as well, Lord. That's why we need to come together as a church and beg and pray to to God that He will be doing a work in our lives as we go out and as we minister in different ways. We need to be begging God to do a work because He is the one that does it. We can be busy doing everything, but unless God does a work, nothing's going to happen of value, and we need to show Him we are serious and that we need Him to do it. You know, He can change men and women from being the most cold, uncaring people towards sin to a place where they are overwhelmed with a sense of their need for a Saviour. But we should never think that we can do that. And so Jesus told this to His disciples. Hey, I'm going to go back. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He is going to be the one that does the work. Now, the big question is, how does the Holy Spirit do this? When it comes to convincing the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, does He just go about in the world now floating around and doing it as He chooses, regardless of what Christians do or say? I have no doubt He can. And I suspect He does at times. But from what Jesus says here to His disciples and what we see in the New Testament, it seems quite clear that we are the agent by which He has chosen to do that. Even though it's the Holy Spirit that does the work, we need to remember without any doubt that He wants us, He wants to use us in that process. You know, if we look back at John chapter 16, it says there in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go away, the Comforter will not come unto you." He's coming to believers. "But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." And then in verse 8, "When He is come to us, He will go about reproving the world." And this is in the context of Him sending Him out and being a witness and doing His work. And so the Lord Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to us as believers, and then as believers we go out, preach, share, and Holy Spirit goes to work. You know, that day of Pentecost when Peter got up and preached and 3,000 people trusted the Lord as their Saviour. Yes, the Holy Spirit did the work, but Peter had to get up and say the words when he was prompted to do so. If he had kept silent, nothing would have happened that day. Just because he was mingling amongst them, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit then spreads out and convicts. He needed to preach about Jesus. We know with the case of Cornelius, a man who was seeking after God and wanted to know the truth, an angel appeared and the angel said, "Go to Peter and he'll tell you what you need to hear." And so when Peter came, he told them the things about what Jesus has done and how they can have their sins forgiven. And that's when the Holy Spirit touched their hearts. And so in the book of Acts, we see that we are the instrument by which the Holy Spirit will do this work. How we live, how we respond, by what we say, but most importantly, by sharing God's word. That's what it's all about when He says being lights in this world. You know, have a look over in Romans chapter 10, would you? If you're not sure that I'm telling you the truth, have a look at the process. In Romans chapter 10, we read in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wow, we all agree with that. Verse 14, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" True. "And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And so look at verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What I see here is the Holy Spirit needs human lips to speak through. He needs your lips. He needs my lips to speak the Word of God, that good news. And as we speak, they hear it, they believe it, and they call on the Lord Jesus to save it. Now, I remember this was quite a number of years ago. It wasn't at this church. I had a phone call about 7:30 at night, and it was a one-way kids club clubber. And she had my phone number, and she said, Pastor Mitchell, I've been talking to my mum about what I've been learning at One Way, and she wants you to come and talk to her about it. Oh, okay. When? Now. Oh, okay. Rightio. I got their address, and I was getting dressed, because probably I was in my pyjamas by then. I've been an old bloke for a long time. And so I was getting changed, and I remember I was tying up my shoe, and Linda said to me, "Aren't you scared about going and sharing about that?" And I said, "Well, no, not really. All I got to do is tell her the gospel. It's up to God if, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to convict her, not me." I remember Linda going, "Oh." And when you think of it that way, it's a lot easier, isn't it? And so I went, and I spent maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours, just going through everything. And I said, "Well, that's it. That's what God wants you to know." She said, "Can I ask the Lord Jesus to save me?" Yeah. And so she did. But it wasn't me. You know, if I'm thinking, "How am I going to make her feel guilty of her sin? How am I going to make her convince her that this is the only way?" I'd be torn up in knots. But I have to realize, I just got to tell her what God says, and the Holy Spirit said, "I will do that work of convincing of sin." And you know, I'm sure you're just like me. If you were here last week, you were really encouraged with the stories of Jeremy, of how he went and preached the gospel to those in Vanuatu, and people got saved. But let me ask you this. What if Jeremy hiked through the jungle for hours, crossed all those rivers, climbed that big mountain, and then he went into that village, and he went in there, and he said nothing? Would the Holy Spirit be able to just convict of sin just because of his presence? No. What if he got there and he said, "Hi," and they go, "Hi," you know, he goes, "Oh, nice day, isn't it?" "Yeah, nice day. Good weather, isn't it?" "Yeah, good weather. How'd you sleep last night?" "Oh, slept pretty good, yeah." "How was your weekend?" "Oh, I had a really good weekend, yeah." "Okay, rightio, see ya." Would anything have happened? No. Jeremy actually had to open his mouth and share about Jesus. Not talk about the weather, not talk about how they slept or what they're doing on the weekend. He had to tell them the news of Jesus. And once he did that, that's when the Holy Spirit went to work and share and convince them of their sin. And people say in Australia, and I know in Bendigo, when you hear stories like this of Jeremy, often the question is, "Well, what are we doing wrong? Because we don't see this." And I know we don't have rivers to wade through, we don't have jungles to trek through, we don't have mountains to climb up. But we can just simply go down to the street and talk. We don't have to go through all the jungle. But do we actually open our lips when we get there? And if we do speak to them, what do we talk about? Do we tell them about the Lord Jesus and how he's died on the cross and how there's a judgment to come so the Holy Spirit can do a work? Or do we talk about something else? Do we talk about the footy and the weather and how they slept and so on? But we never mention Jesus. Maybe that's what's going wrong in Australia and Bendigo. Now, if you were here on Sunday school, you'd know Jeremy said that in Vanuatu, it is a lot different. People want to talk about the things of God. They're willing to sit down and listen and discuss and so on. And he understands that in Australia, it's a lot different. And he did say, we're probably going to have to do it differently to the way he does it, where we have to often win the trust of people first so that they will then listen to us or be willing to listen to us. But the reality is we still have to open our mouth and talk about Jesus before the Holy Spirit is going to really do a work. And you know, Jeremy, when he got home on Sunday night, said, you know, I had a number of people ask me, how can we reach people in Bendigo with the gospel? And you know, that's a good thing to ask him. That's a good desire. If you were one of those people, that is a good desire to have. But have you ever stopped to realize that you're a major part of the answer? That's your lips that need to speak to the unsaved about the Lord Jesus. He needs you to speak to those ones that you have actually proved your concern for at work, or maybe in the community, or maybe in the netball club or whatever it is. It's just not being a good person around them. It's telling them about the Lord Jesus. You know, we often think a new church program is needed. What program aren't we doing as a local church that we can tell others about Jesus? And I know that we have some programs that give us opportunity to share the gospel. And if there are others, I'm all for it. But I'll tell you what, you will have far more opportunities to speak and have someone listen to you with those people you meet every day and you show the love of Christ to. Have you actually spoken to them? Maybe that's the reason why we don't see people get saved in Bendigo. Maybe that's what we need to be doing first. Remember the story of Naaman the leper? How he went to Elisha to be healed. And Elisha told him, yep, just go down to the Jordan River, dip 7 times, and you'll be healed. God will do a miracle. And when he heard that he could just have to go down to that muddy thing, just a muddy river where it's not very nice and there's far better rivers where he came from, and he thought, that is ridiculous. Just go down and dip myself 7 times and God's going to do a miracle? And he was furious because it was so easy. And then he had a servant follow him and he said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? If he'd asked me to do some spectacular thing, yes, he would have done that. But because it was just something simple, he thought, that's ridiculous. It had nothing to do with how hard or easy it was. It had everything to do with God doing a miracle in that man's life. And so he took God at his word and he went and dipped 7 times and he was clean. God did a miracle. My question to you is, if the Lord asks you to do something hard to win a person to Christ, if he says, look, I want you to track through a jungle for 3 hours and cross 2 rivers and 1 mountain, and I want you to go to a little village and I want you to tell them about the Lord Jesus, and if you do that, I will do a work in their heart and people will get saved. Would you do it? Like Jeremy does. Well, if you say yes, well then why wouldn't you hop in a car and drive 3 hours in air-conditioned comfort? Something really easy. Go to a little town in Victoria and go to the park and share Jesus with them. Why won't you do that? Does it have to be really hard for God to do a work? Do we still need a miracle to take place? We need a miracle to take place in that person in country Victoria, in the park. We need the Holy Spirit to do a miracle in their heart just as much as Jeremy needs the Holy Spirit to do a work in Vanuatu in that little village. So why don't we do that? Sometimes we want to be just like Naaman. Oh, that's too easy. We want to do things hard. Or if it's not hard, it's not really of God. You know, we are without excuse. It is really easy to tell others about the Lord Jesus. And we have a promise here from Jesus himself that when I go back, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, he's in you. And we can be sure that he is not slack in doing his job. Question is, are you, am I, slack in doing our part? And so, this is a good news. We don't have to do the hard work, but there is a job for us to do. Are you doing it in Bendigo, in the places where God has put you? That's where it all starts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you never call us to do something without equipping us to do it. Thank you that you never tell us you'll do something without doing it. Help us to trust you in that. Show us where, Lord, we may be letting you down and not playing our part. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.